Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come before you and pray because of Jesus' sacrifice and righteous life before you, Lord, that we can come to you, Lord. We just thank you so much for that. And now we want to talk about prayer. We want to learn something more than we already know about prayer, and we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would open your word to us and show us wonderful things from it that we might walk closer with thee. And so guide us in our time of teaching and also in our time of conversation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I put out a handout, and I gave you this quote from the Pilgrim's Progress. This is a conversation with Christiana after she follows Christian on his journey, and she forgot to pray for safety when she went in a dangerous situation. So this is the response of the helper. It's not supposed to be the Holy Spirit, but the helper that came to her. And there is one typo. The second sentence is supposed to say, "If your Lord had granted you a conductor without you asking for one," instead of you, Lord. So that's confusing because it sounds like a prayer. So I just wanted to correct that. You could put a little R there if you want to. I find this little statement a nice reminder to be praying about all things. Have you ever sent a gift to someone and there was no response after you gave the gift? You were ignored. Maybe it was a wedding or a shower or a child's birthday, and the response was crickets. How does that make you feel? It can make you feel offended, right? Because isn't that kind of rude to receive a gift and not respond with a thank you? Well, consider our great God and His all that He gives. He created all things. He sustains all things. You think about how He sustains us, how He sustains nature, how He sustains this great big universe. And yet He feeds the earth daily. That's a pretty big task, right? To feed the earth daily, provide everything. Babies are born every moment. God's working on that. And new souls are created. God continues to create. And now imagine the response from mankind to be crickets, to be silence for all these many gifts. There's about 7 billion people. Imagine that silence. And so maybe it's not completely silence. There are a few million Christians. I'm not trying to say how many Christians there are in the world, but there's a few million maybe praying and giving thanks to God, and we can add some more to that. But do you see any grounds for offense here to a mighty God for not thanking Him for all that He has done? And even we Christians, we scarcely find the time to give God the highest praise and thanks and trust, to offer that sweet aroma of prayer, that pleasing song from our lips, "I will wholly trust Him." Well, my hope is that we would add 10 minutes or more to our offerings of praise and adoration and thanks before requests in our daily routine for all that the Lord has done for us. And so my main theme, as I wrote, is praise, thanks, trust, and supplication is as natural to the Christian as breathing. It is the expected response to His gifts. It is the cadence of paradise restored. And so now we're going to read questions 134 and 135, questions and answers, and then we'll talk about that. Why is prayer necessary for Christians?
Because it is part of thankfulness, which God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to those who with sincere groanings ask them continually of Him and give Him thanks for them.
What is required for our prayers to please God and be heard by Him?
That we ask the only true God, who has manifested Himself in His Word, all
all things which he has commanded to be asked of him. Of our heart, as well, we are through an inward feeling of our need, misery, cast ourselves prostrate in the presence of his divine majesty and build ourselves on the sure foundation that though unworthy, yet for Christ's sake, we don't use that word very often, do we? Misery. We don't use that word. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. So we're commanded to use this gift of prayer that God has given us. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 18. And so we pray and we ask God for help to obey our God. This is the greatest way to show thankfulness to our dependence to our God is in prayer. Obedience and prayer. And so we are thankful. We have an opportunity to thank God every moment. You think about that along the way. We have an opportunity to thank God for every moment. We got in a car today and started it, most of us, and it started, right? And it got us here. Sorry, Patrick. I know your car just broke down. We woke up this morning. You know, the older you get, the more the more appreciative you are that you wake up. And one of my favorite preachers, when he wakes up every morning, one of my favorite preachers that I've listened to over the past, he makes sure he knows his name and his address and his phone number every morning. And so there's always something to be thankful for if we're thinking along that line. It could always be worse, I suppose. You know, you have a roof over your head, too. You have clothing. You have groceries in your home or wherever you keep them. You have a church family. You have hope that you wake up with every morning. You have an assurance that your God is going to keep you. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for so many things. And just fill in the blank. And by filling our minds with thankfulness, it also drives out a lack of thankfulness, right? It drives out other things. Prayer shows our dependence. We are dependent people, but sometimes we act as though we're not. We just assume that things are going to go as we hope they will go, and we don't acknowledge that dependence. And so that's one of the things that we, when we talk about misery, is we're reminded of our dependence on God, His grace, His salvation, His sanctification. So everything comes from God, and this is the offense of the unbelieving. They don't give God glory. They, in the Old Testament, they attributed any gain, any good to a false god, and that's what angered the Lord so much, is they attributed it wrongly. And so our humble belief and acceptance and trust separates us from the worldly. Psalm 91:2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So also, we are invited to pray, we're commanded to pray, we're dependent, we're supposed to be thankful, and we're invited. It is how we lay hold of the grace that has been obtained by Christ. We ask for it. 2 Peter 1:3-4, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so let me ask this pertinent question here. Does food show up on the table automatically? Do we resist temptation automatically? And so the answer is no. And the thought is, the Lord wants us to entreat him. The Lord wants us to dialogue with him. He wants us to ask for these things. He wants us to ask for these graces that we have in Christ Jesus, because we know by our own sinful hearts, if we don't seek things, we'll follow our heart instead. So in Luke chapter 11, if you'll open there, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Right? And so we know the answer to that is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be looking at what of the Lord's Prayer, but we're not going to go that far into it because that's our subject of next time. So he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on to teach an illustration, a lesson from that, starting at verse 5. And then he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, because of his audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. And so he goes on. He's teaching, okay, if this man will get up and give his neighbor, his friend and neighbor, some bread because of his impudence, how much more will the Lord who loves you give you what you need? How much more? The Lord loves you. It's not just your neighbor here. But what do we ask for? Do we know everything we're supposed to ask for? Is that just supposed to come automatically? I would humbly answer that we ask for everything we need to live out his will and the Lord's pleasure. And plus we ask for extra things too, because our God is good. So we ask him for food and shelter and clothing and strength and escape from danger. And that's the physical. But if we read on in verse 13, Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is he just talking about salvation here? Or is he talking about more? Is he talking about asking for what we need spiritually to continue to live under the grace of God? Well, the catechism, that's what they're claiming. They're saying the Holy Spirit. They're saying the help, asking for that help that we need. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper. We have the indwelling Spirit. We're Christians. Does that mean we automatically know what to do in every situation? God, no. Just going to say that? No, we don't. Do we have the right words, right actions, the right responses? Do we automatically know these things? No, that's why we ask, we seek, we knock, and he promises to give what we need and what is best. And sometimes, it seems from our perspective, sometimes he just gives to bless us and encourage us, because we need encouragement too, right? Elijah needed encouragement, right? After fighting the prophets and running from Jezebel, and he wanted to die, and God came and encouraged him, right? With food and a greeting from an angel. The blessed man, let's get the right page here. Sorry. I jumped that one. So we also need to know our place. We need to know who we are, and this is where we enter into talking a little bit about our misery. Because there's a problem. We don't deserve to have God's ear in and of ourselves. Yes, we have access to the Father through Christ. The curtain is rent. But yet, even after being reconciled, we still sin. And there's no sin acceptable in the presence of God. And so we continually need a mediator. It's not one and done. That's our problem. That's our misery. So where do we go? So we have this cadence, a liturgy. Every day we confess our misery. We keep a short account with God. We confess that we and in ourselves are not worthy to approach his throne. And we give glory and praise to God who has made access to his throne through Christ. This gives glory where it is due. You think about this, not just our Sunday liturgy, but your liturgy. Is it appropriate to just walk into God's presence knowing that we're sinful and just start talking to him and asking him for things? Shouldn't we have a different approach? Shouldn't we have something more grave, more just the knowledge of our continued sinfulness in our hearts? So what does this humility sound like? Does it sound like the proud Pharisee or the humble tax collector? I have this quote: our misery is our alienation from God, our estranged relationship with him because of sin. Our misery is that we don't hate our sin enough. The very thing that will destroy us is the thing we often love. We look for comfort in all the wrong places. Misery is the brokenness of this world and ourselves under the influence of sin. So we confess our misery. In private, we confess it, and in public. And we also cannot come to God harboring sin. So what is harboring? That's think of the dock. It's just sitting there waiting for you. It's you're saving it for later. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Psalm 66. And so this often explains our loss of joy. When we harbor sin, we ask, where's the joy? Why am I feeling depressed, maybe? Not that it's automatic, okay, you're depressed, you're harboring sin. But that can be a reason. So we acknowledge our sin when we confess, and our hearts well up in thanks to God. And this becomes our cycle. This becomes our liturgy. In nature, right? The tree receives water and nutrients from the ground, but it can't grow unless the sun shines on it, right? It lays dormant, even though the nutrients and all that are there. So think about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in this cycle of life. The blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So, I'm arguing for word, spirit. Spirit applies the word by meditation. And of course, the Spirit also applies the growth. Thomas Watson has this quote. I have this quote from Thomas Watson on meditation. The reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. Without meditation, the truths which we know will never affect our hearts. As a hammer drives a nail to the head, so meditation drives a truth to the heart. Read before you meditate. Reading furnishes with matter. It is the oil which feeds the lamp of meditation. So we have this, he feeds me by the word, the Spirit applies it, and we have this interactive conversation, prayer. Will he really hear us? Yes, we're his people. We don't deserve to be, but for Christ's sake, we're heard because we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. He bends his ear to the upright in those who are Christ's, walking in integrity. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. So now we're on to what manner of prayer, okay? How should our prayers be presented to God? They should be reverent and not casual. We should never approach the Lord in a casual prayer, should we? I understand, I'm not trying to make hard lines here, there is a manner in which we should approach the Lord. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. We pray according to the word. We don't pray against God's word, right? We better learn his word that we might pray according to his word. And we don't pray rote. We don't pray in a mechanical fashion. Oh, thank you, God, blah, blah, blah. I need this. We should be thinking about those words that we're saying when we thank God and praise him, right? Isaiah 66:2. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We pray with affection and we pray with faith. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. We need to pray believing. We need to pray believing our God is who he says he is. We get some good mileage out of Charles Woodrow's prayers, don't we? We see the big things he asks for and God's answers and all the troubles that he goes through and the trust that continues on. I get really encouraged by that communication with the Woodrows. So without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So do you hear that? Faith pleases God. I don't know how this is going to go, Lord, but I trust you. Right? Our prayers are a sweet aroma to our Lord. Revelations 8:3-4, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And so we've heard this before. Adam and Eve walked in paradise in fellowship with God, and in our redemption is the return to paradise. Walking with God in fellowship. It's not perfected yet. Can we pray for anything? Our prayers should be guided by the Word of God. Should I pray for a $80,000 Mercedes? Is that a ridiculous prayer for me to be praying for? I can't afford that. It's a silly prayer. So we have to, our prayers have to be guided by a reasonableness. We should pray according to promises. We're in a safe place when we pray according to the promises of God. Abraham did. In Romans 4:20, it says of him, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, does anybody lack wisdom? Does anybody lack wisdom? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That's a promise. Do you need wisdom? Do you need guidance for your path? What to do next? Where to work next? Where to go to school? Where to get a job? Where to whatever? Do you need guidance? Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Do you need peace? Isaiah 26:3. I think that's it. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You can, if you don't have peace, you can pray that verse and say and remind the Lord of this promise and ask him for that peace. Do you need comfort? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You can remind God that, God, you're the God of all comfort. I need comfort. I'm not in a good place right now. Things are going rough, and I need your peace. I need your comfort. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. 2 Corinthians 1. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. So, what then do we pray after we give thanks? Well, we pray for all things necessary for soul and body. Our third question, 136, says, what prayer is that? Answer, our Father who is in heaven. I'm sorry, I don't want to interrupt this, but I meant to read 136, not 137. What are those things which God commands us to ask of him? Answer.
All things necessary both for soul and body, which our Lord Jesus Christ has
comprised in prayer. That was the day Ken interrupted the Lord's prayer. All things necessary for soul and body. I want to offer us a guide. I don't want you to look at it rigidly, but I want you to think about this and consider it as a help. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And so see what God is doing. He's reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So God has passed on the message of reconciliation, Paul is saying, right? Well, Paul's not on the earth anymore. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. He's using people. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so my question is this ministry of reconciliation the apostles alone? They're not here anymore. They wrote scripture. But does it not continue? Well, there were former generations, the prophets, the apostles then, the early church, subsequent years of the church still on the earth, and we stand on their shoulders. My argument here is the Lord continues his ministry of reconciliation through his people. I think that's a pretty easy jump. And so I thought of a mission statement. So any organization has a mission statement. Otherwise, how do they know what they're supposed to do, right? Otherwise, they'll go off the tracks. And so it's a very familiar thing in Navy commands. You ask that command, what do you do? Right? And you're supposed to have an answer. You say, we do this, and that's our mission. Right? So I thought of a small boy. Right? Everybody know what a small boy is? That's the smaller ships. Right? Well, if I left things out, which you can't cover everything anyway, but the small boy's mission is to protect the aircraft carrier. That's a number one mission. And so what does this destroyer do? Well, they do sonar, they have depth charges, they have missiles, they have guns, they have a crew, they feed them, they train, they do maintenance, they do maneuvers, they do all these things. But their mission is to protect the aircraft carrier. And the aircraft carrier's mission is to project force far, far away, to take an air base to a faraway place. Many parts make up the whole. Well, Jesus created an organization. It's called the Universal Church, and he has local embassies called the Local Church. We have a role in the greater mission. And so when we read Luke 11, 9, where it says, ask, seek, and knock, if we consider the mission, of what our mission is, it'll help guide us in what we ask, seek, and knock. I need a car, why? To fulfill the mission. I need food, why? To fulfill the mission. I need to get sleep. Are you going to pray for sleep? Some of you don't sleep that well. To fulfill the mission, whatever God has given us in our lives to do, is there something? Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And in John 15:7, 15:16, 16:23, he says, whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. But I already said that, you know, it would be inappropriate to ask for a Mercedes-Benz, you know, brand new that I can't afford, right? Or a 100-foot yacht. Is there something incongruous here that Jesus says, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you? Do we receive everything we ask? John sheds a little more light on this in 1 John 5:14. He says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And so my theme is that we should, and this is not, you know, all in the box. I'm not trying to say this is the theme for all prayer, but I'm saying if we ask according to mission, our mission, we'll have what we ask for. We can ask with confidence. James says in chapter 4, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on yourself. That's off mission. That's off mission. That's not what we're here for. God gives his children good things also to encourage them, right? It's not, that's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to paint a box. It's only what you need. You know, you should only have so many shirts in your closet and so forth because that's the mission, and you can't have the Hawaiian shirt because what would you wear that? Where would you wear that? I'm not trying to put everything in a box. Even the Navy ship pulls in and has liberty once in a while, right? Supposed to. And if not, we're off balance. And so the Lord knows we need that balance. Have you ever noticed that the Lord, after some hard times, brings reprieve after that? Sometimes we bring the reprieve ourselves. I think we shut down and but anyway, but doesn't the Lord bring reprieve? He gives a balance. But we'll have a greater confidence in asking when we're thinking about, well, what is my mission? Can we fulfill that mission if our needs aren't met by God? No. If you're hungry, can you pay your legitimate bills? If you can't, if you're in danger, if you're in a pickle. Have you ever been in a pickle? I have. And it really takes away all your focus and focus on that pickle that you're in. You know, a pickle is when you're playing baseball and you get between two bases and they're throwing the ball back and forth and you go this way and you go that way and they usually get you out, right? We get in pickles. So we pray for what we need. So are you a husband? Right, you need to know how to show grace to your wife. You need to know how to wash her with the word. Are you a father? You need how to know how to raise your children well to please God. Are you a wife? You know, flip it the other way. How to minister to her husband? How to minister to her children? We pray for what we need. If you're a student, you know, If you're in training somewhere, you pray for help, right? If you're a child, you pray that you might obey your parents and honor God. And don't we pray for safety for our children? So how can we fulfill our mission if they aren't met? How can you fulfill your mission if you can't pay your bills? How can you fulfill your mission if you're a slave to sin? We established already God has given us the graces, but we have to ask for them, right? It's not automatic. How do you fulfill your mission if you're caught in temptation, habitual sin? So on very good grounds, we asked. How do you fulfill your mission if you're depressed or in pain or ill? But that brings another question and another mystery. Sometimes the illness doesn't go away. Sometimes the pain doesn't go away. That might be part of the mission. What about a blind person, right? They have to still figure it out, right? They can't get rid of that. So I think this is kind of a comforting thought. A soldier, he can't see the whole battlefield. He has to depend on those above him to send the supplies that he needs. He can request them, but he doesn't always get them, right? And sometimes that platoon might get cut off, and he doesn't understand that. But the soldier has to trust that the supplies are going where most needed and they're not just being forgotten about, right? I have another quote. We may ask the Lord that the Lord will remove difficulties and bring resolutions to problems. But even in that case, our need is not that the difficulties are there. You hear that? Our need is not just that difficulties are there or that the problems are mounting. Then our need is that in the midst of difficulties, we may not lose sight of the mercies of our Father in Christ and that we may not abandon our trust. I like that. Because we don't know the whys. We don't know, and so we have to continue to trust God. And by this, and we've heard this recently, by this communion with God, and we ask, and we may receive, we may not receive, because we don't know perfectly his will, our wills are bent to God's will. If need be, in weakness, I am made strong. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. But we ask. Jesus asked, right? He asked that cup be removed. And so we are on good ground when we ask for anything we're seeking to do God's will. If we ask on mission, we're on good ground. And so fill in the blank. You start thinking about things, right? What am I asking for? What do I really need? We can ask for assurance, right? We don't have assurance. We need assurance. We can ask for peace. We can ask for help in times of trouble. Do you need wisdom or understanding or courage or grace? Do you need kindness or patience? Hey, isn't that a gift of the Spirit? So we ask, right? Is your kindness automatic? Is your patience automatic? We can ask with confidence. Do you see a promise in Scripture? Lay hold of it. Ask God to do what he's promised to do. We see a lot of prayers in Scripture where, like for instance, David, he'd be telling God of, reminding God of his steadfast love. We can think of Moses in this. And they're asking God to do what he's promised, right? So I thought we'd do a little exercise and show a pattern of prayer and see how close, in Daniel chapter 9, how closely this aligns with the Lord's Prayer. So if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 9, it's right after Ezekiel. I'm going to read like 20 verses, so strap in. But I'm going to break it up and point out the similarities to the Lord's Prayer here. And the first thing I'd like to point out was Daniel was in the Word of God. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah, and God gave him understanding. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so he recognized his misery, didn't he? And there'll be a lot more misery we see. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God. I'm going to stop again. So we're seeing confession, and we're seeing hallowed be thy name, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. He really goes into confession here. He is giving a lot of confession. We rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings. We haven't listened to the word, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. So I see a real honesty in that confession, right? To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, our misery, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. So see, there was a promise when the law was given. We all know that if you obey my voice, and you will be blessed, and you'll enter the land, and everything will be good. But if you don't obey me, then all these things are going to happen to you. The things that you did to the nations that you were taking over are going to happen to you, and they did happen. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So continued iniquities. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and done wickedly. And so now comes his request. And so he came in humility. He came glorifying God for who God is, confessing sins, and now comes a request. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, see, it's okay to say, O my God, when you pray. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. He's asking them to hear. We were asked that already. Does God hear us, right? Well, he hears the contrite person. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. That sounds familiar. But because of your great mercy, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And so he not only asks, but he asks in the context of God's glory, hey, maybe God's mission, right? And so while I was speaking, confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And then he gave him understanding. And he's over in 10, 12 to 14, that Gabriel continues talking to Daniel. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard and have come because of your words." And sometimes we ask ourselves, is God hearing us, right? He does. Especially if we're humble and contrite in our approach. He hears us for Christ's sake. And then he talks about the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. There might be other things going on that you don't understand, and that's maybe why your prayer isn't answered. There might be some sanctification taking place. I'd say your prayer is answered. It might just not be answered the way you hope it to be. There's other things going on in the battle. And we, if we seek to stay on mission, we can have confidence that God hears our prayers, especially that our prayers are in a good place, are good requests to have if we're seeking. So one of the things that I thought of is how whenever we meet with somebody, a relative or a neighbor or a coworker that doesn't know the Lord, we should always be praying that we would be a good ambassador, right? We should always be praying that, because we don't know when the Lord's going to act, but we continue to pray, continue to ask. And maybe we think of things and float them to the Lord, like I struggle with somebody I know that I meet maybe once a year. And I thought that I'm asking God if he'll let me share double imputation with him, with somebody who doesn't read the Bible, as a segue to present the gospel. I'm asking. So in conclusion, God wants and he commands that we pray. And think about our communion with God as a cycle of word, meditation, the Spirit applying the word, our response to God, and on it goes. We must pray reverently. We must know our place. We must know our misery. We can pray according to mission, because we're ambassadors and the Lord is reconciling the world to himself through his people. And we could pray confident that we will receive everything we need according to his riches in Christ. By faith. We pray by faith. But isn't that wonderful? We'll receive everything that we need. So God has determined can I say this and you not take this wrong? God has determined to pour out his graces through our requests. Not automatic. We fight temptation, right? We say we fight it. Well, how do we fight it? We fight it in prayer. God is determined in his wisdom to grant us his grace and Holy Spirit upon our prayers. He blesses us with the riches of Christ, not because of, but by way of our prayers. God chooses to work through prayer. It's not word of faith. You don't say it and claim it. But God chooses to work through our prayers. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So I have a couple of questions. I wanted to ask the second question first. How does the martyr reconcile losing his life when there are so many promises in the Word of God about help and rescue? How does the martyr reconcile that? I was asking the Lord, and so Daniel's our first martyr.
It's funny that you asked that question. I was thinking about that earlier. I think of Jim Elliot. So mm-hmm. I imagine he was praying for safety, and I imagine his wife was praying for his safety and all the rest of them, but him and his whole group of men were martyred. But their martyrdom was one of the seeds to reach those people. Those people found out they had weapons, and they didn't use the weapons. They instead died for us. Mm-hmm. They were willing to die. Why were they willing to die? And that opened the door for them to be willing to hear the gospel, this unreached people group who killed everyone before. And so, yes, there are promises, but those promises are not always guaranteed. But like you said, the overall mission is God's glory. That's what we want to attain, not just my temporal good right now.
Mm-hmm. So he was focused on God reconciling the world to himself, and he was a part of that. And they didn't know it right away, did they? They didn't comprehend it right away. They were just missing, and they had to go and find them and figure it out, and there they were laid out. And then it took probably some time before Elizabeth Elliot went in there and continued to the work. That's an amazing thing, and it always strikes us. I thought of Psalm 16 as a martyr's prayer. He's asking that God preserve him at the beginning, and he rests that God is his God. You're my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. And then he talks about wicked people in that, but he says the lines... Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord, verse 7, who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. It's Christ. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we looked at to the eschaton, and that's what the martyr has to do, right? Where else do you go when the time is up and the trouble's there? So I think there are prayers for martyrs. In Scripture, there are examples. Stephen, right? We witnessed in Scripture in Acts Stephen being martyred, and he offended them even more because he saw Christ at the right hand of God, right? God gives grace to martyrs. He gives special grace. George, you have something?
Yes. A couple of things. One thing I was reading this morning said Psalm 116, 115, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Mm-hmm. And so maybe tomorrow we'll be thinking that if he goes, it's something precious, and then he'll be taken into the Lord's presence. Also, nowadays where things look like we're going to be dealing with persecution and stuff, it might be helpful to mentally be ready because it might happen. Like you can see in certain states, you got random violence. You're going walking down the street and somebody push it in New York, push him into the subway or whatever. So I would gather that the saint would need to have the idea of eternity being like, if a person is ready, and I guess if you say martyr, then he's proclaiming Christ, he's in the middle, and then, well, my testimony will be valid and will not be vain because God will use this some way. And when we go, we jump from time, which is finite, into eternity, which is ongoing. Mm-hmm. And we know that if we, or whoever elects to make that move and say, okay, well, okay, this is it. This is what we've done. This is what God has trained us for, and he's going to catch us. Mm-hmm. So that's what it looks like. You know, I guess the person would have to think that, yeah, there's a better destination once this is over.
To lay hold of that trust, to double down on that trust in the Lord. Is it wrong to pray for success? Is there good and bad motives?
Yes.
Does anybody else have a statement they'd like to make?
Read the real jewel of Christian contentment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You're kind of asking this in question two a little bit, but I would say, or my question is, to rephrase a little bit, is even a no an answer?
Yes. Yes. And I would add, perhaps, you don't need that right now. That would be your consolation. I must not need this right now, because the Lord would give it, right?
I have a question. So, right, we're coming to God in prayer and everything, and we're asking for things that are God glorifying and all that. What happens when those things do not happen, right? It's something that we're asked for that's good, but doesn't happen. How do we deal with that type of, not rejection, but just not fulfillment?
So, yeah, we're asking for something that we know is good, right? Are you saying we're asking for something that's on mission?
Yes, I'd say like somebody's sanctification or something that would benefit the church, benefit the Christian life, something that would make, you know, like say we're praying for our children's salvation and stuff like that, and we see them veering off in a different way. How do we deal with that type of, like I said, it's not rejection, but just not fulfillment?
The first thing I would say is we'd never stop asking. God's timing is God's timing, specifically when you're asking for a child's salvation. God's timing is God's timing, and his will is his will. Now, if you belong to another denomination, they would be counting on a promise on an infant baptism. And I know that's nuanced. I know that the statement isn't, oh, they're saved. They just need to come to realize that they're saved. I know there's nuance there. But we certainly believe, when we pray for salvation, we certainly believe that God is sovereign in salvation, right? And so he allows us to ask, and I'd say we ask on good grounds, but it has to be, the Lord has to open the eyes. So we ask for the word to make an entrance. I find it interesting that Paul, oftentimes when he says, pray for me, he's always saying, pray that the word of God would get out, that there be a door open for the word of God. He doesn't necessarily in those prayers say, pray that many people will be saved. He just says, pray that the word will get out and the word will do its work, right? Of saving, sanctifying, whatever God wants to do with his word. I would also, it's God's will, but I would also say sanctification, like we're seeking a Christian we hope they would come to church, right? That we hope they would get to step one and come to church and join a church. And that's sanctification, right? But we might be waiting a long time for some of our American Christians. Do we give up on them? I don't think that's healthy. I think we may be the lifeline for them. God was using us to reconcile the world to Himself, and so if we just come out with condemnation, how is that helping them get to that point, right? God woos us. And so I think it's a kind of a broad question, but we seek to get the word of God in a child, right? We seek to give them the word of God. We seek to live before them as obedient Christians, and God will work. Does that help? Anything? Emily? Thank you, Parker.
Put this mic down. I thought about Parker's question a lot ever since I became a Christian, because, like, as a teenager, I was like, well, why wouldn't God save my parents? Why wouldn't God save my friends if I shared the gospel with them? And what has really helped me is whenever the Lord doesn't answer my prayers in the way that I would hope, is how is the Lord getting glory from this? Because we know, as Christians, we know that God does everything for His glory, even condemning sinners to His wrath. That's for His glory. So, like, even in really hard providences, I think about, how is the Lord getting glory from this? Is He being glorified by teaching me how to become more reliant on Him? Is He being glorified? And like with the stoning of Stephen, like, Paul was saved shortly thereafter, and he was there present when Stephen was stoned. Mm-hmm. So the Lord was getting glory from that. Paul had a crazy conversion, but you know what I mean? But yeah, that's what I have to offer.
I would add, in light of the bending of our wills to God's will, that we continue to trust Him, even though that the prayers aren't being answered as we would hope. We continue to trust Him. Because in Peter's words, you have the words of eternal life, Lord. Where else would we go?
I'm just kind of talking to the day.
Real quick, brother.
No, I was the same thing. I was going to talk to his question real quick. I know a lot of us deal with this because we want the gratification now. And how do we deal with that? Especially when it's not something like, I just want a promotion, but my child or sickness or my marriage or fill in the blank. While I'm praying for this, why aren't you answering it? Well, this is beautiful because it touches on all God's attributes, like His mercy, His providence, but also something we don't think about is fatherhood. So we as fathers and mothers, and when our children ask for things, sometimes they ask for good things, and we tell them no. Why? Because we have a good reason if we're in the right. Well, God always has a good reason, and God is a father who is going to give us good gifts. But like when we're going down the road for a family road trip, I'm not going to stop every time. We have a destination and a purpose, and everything I'm doing is to get us to that purpose. And I know you got to pee. Just hold it for a few minutes. We'll go to the next stop. I'm going to get gas there. There's gas there. So just trust that I'm taking care of you as your father. I will get you there, even sometimes when it's uncomfortable.
And just like sometimes we don't continue in a frame of trust, sometimes that doesn't work out. If you know what I mean. Let's thank the Lord and dismiss. Father, we trust you because you are a good God and you have steadfast love for your people. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us in your trust, increase our trust, because as Peter said, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We are so thankful to be yours, and we are so thankful to be instructed by your word. And Lord, we pray that you would bring fruit in all that we hear from your word today. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.